Scripture reading today will be Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and the great was the fall of it.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. So glad that everyone is here. If you are visiting with us, I'd like to join Curtis in welcoming you to the services here at 9th and Main. Encourage you, please, to fill out one of those visitor's cards that you see there on the back of the pew in front of you, and leave that there so that we can have a record of your attendance. Now, thanks to the marvels of modern technology, we have more ways to see more of our fellow man or our fellow citizens' lives than ever. While that can be good in helping us to keep up with one another, more often than not, it makes us cringe when we actually see what is on some folks' Facebook pages and MySpace and these days Twitter. Those internet social media sites. We have these smartphones now that will allow us to visit those sites at any given time. We are able to send one another text messages. And so we have all of that, and that can be good, but sometimes it makes us cringe. And there are often times when it comes to some of these technologies, especially around the holidays when all these special sales are going on, that people will actually get downright hostile in trying to purchase some of these things. Was it long ago when the PlayStation 3 and the Xbox 360 and the Wii all came out, Walmart would be having these huge sales and trying to sell these game console systems to the consumers? And when they would have these sales, I read of two or three different places where people would literally be trampled to death in the rush to get there to get those things. I read of one instance where a young man had gone and to Walmart. He had purchased the last PlayStation 3 system, and as he came out the door, he was shot, killed, and the PlayStation 3 taken from him, and they took it home. Friends, what we see all around us is adversity. When gas shot up a couple of years ago, people began filling trailers with huge drums to hoard gasoline. They got in fistfights at the pump, and record numbers of people were guilty of drive-offs. Here we have average people committing crimes, stealing gas. And then, August 29th, 2005, a Category 4 hurricane slammed the Gulf Coast. It was the nation's worst ever natural disaster, but friends, the human nature disaster that took place there was far more destructive. After Katrina had struck the Gulf Coast, we find people down there looting and sniping. We see rapes and assaults. And there's no doubt those folks face dire, desperate circumstances, but shooting at aid workers? Looting televisions and luxury items? Crimes versus humanity? The war in Iraq, Afghanistan, trudges on and on and on. I looked this morning at a website that had a total of military casualties just in Iraq. This doesn't include Afghanistan. Just in Iraq, military casualties since the war began there in Iraq, 4,500. Military casualties. Military families are under great stress. Marriages are crumbling. Parents, spouses, children are fearing for their loved ones' safety. The war has become politically polarizing, and both sides have at times behaved badly. It's a tragedy to reduce these things to politics, race, or income, and much of what we're witnessing are this selfish, savage behavior, friends, is a spiritual crisis. Why does it seem like a growing number of our nation are falling apart? More and more seem as unsteady as those levees in New Orleans were in 2005. Pressure is causing them to crack and then to be overwhelmed, and we're certainly not immune from stress as Christians. How are we supposed to react when we go through our own crises? What do we do to equip ourselves for adversity? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Equipped for adversity. I'd like to consider three suggestions for us to do to equip ourselves for adversity. Number one this morning, if we're going to equip ourselves for adversity, friends, let's look up. Let's look up. Self-reliance and independence can be such positive traits. To be able to rely upon ourselves and be independent, God has equipped us, has equipped mankind with both intelligence and common sense to be able to be master problem solvers. The fastest computer in the world, the biggest computer in the world, cannot even come close to what the human brain is able to do. After all, who put together the computers? Man did. Friends, the human brain is a study of itself. God has given us that type of capability. We're all, every single one of us, are capable of doing much more than we may think. That's one of the great lessons that we see in the book of Job, is that man can endure and survive much more than we would ever think. When we look at the book of Job, and I know we referred to him quite a bit over the past few weeks in our studies and Bible class and things, but when we look at that book, friends, he can be a great encouragement to us all. Here is a man that lost everything. Everything. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his herds. He lost it all in a matter of seconds. One messenger would come to him and tell him that such and such had happened, and I am left to tell you of these things. And as soon as he quit talking, or while he was still talking, here comes another one, and gives him another report. And says, such and such happened, and I am left to tell you of these things. And while he's talking, here comes another one, and yet another one. And here, Job is just devastated. And yet, when he hears all this news, he falls down and he says, God is given, God can take away. He gives the glory to God. Friends, when we look at that, Satan goes back before God and he says, you know what? God, if you take away his health, he'll curse you. So God says, okay. You do what you want to, just don't kill him. Job becomes so miserable that he wishes to die. And friends, he loses the last support structure that he has in his wife. When she says to Job, looks him in the eye, and she says, curse God and die. You know what Job's response to what was that? You speak as one of the foolish women. Do you see his strength? The adversity that this man went through, he lost 10 children. He lost all his money. Friends, we get all stressed out, ready to fall apart, when we pick up our bank statement and we have a $35 overdrawn charge. And here Job had nothing. Had it all. He had gone from being probably, in our terms of wealth today, a multi-million, maybe even a multi-billionaire, to nearly homeless in a matter of minutes. And yet he immediately worshiped God. He was able to withstand that adversity. But friends, while self-reliance and independence can be good traits, the other extreme of that is the attempt to cope without God's help. You see, Job relied upon God. He looked to God for comfort and for strength. But friends, when we look out at the world today, many people enter these crises of theirs in their lives without having built upon the right spiritual foundation. And when these things come upon them, they crumble when these big problems hit. You know, Christ spoke of that. He told us that would happen. We just read that in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been why? It had been founded upon the rock. And then the opposite of that, what we see here in the self-reliance, trying to cope without God, trying to get by without the help of God, we see that in verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why? Because his foundation wasn't where it should have been. It wasn't founded upon the rock that is Christ. Friends, there are going to be storms of life. No matter where our foundation is, there's going to be storms. But friends, if our foundation is not upon the proper foundation, then we're not going to weather those storms very well. Even if you build your life on Christ, my friend, there are going to be storms. Storms of life strike even in places where there are many Christians. The difference is that society at large isn't conditioned to look up when times are comparatively good. Society is not conditioned to look up in the classroom. Our classrooms are in dire straits these days, my friends. Teachers, as much as being forced to teach evolution, to teach these things that are contrary to God's Word. People are not trained or conditioned to look up when we turn to popular entertainment, on the job, or any other public arena for that matter. A lot of people reject the idea of God's existence. And a lot more live every day as though they don't think He exists. Friends, when the storms of life come, it is their sandy foundations that are going to wash away. Where has our foundation been laid? You see, by building a life that looks up, building a life that looks up to God, that looks up to Christ, we can weather adversity. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. You see, friends, there we see in verse 2 of Psalm 121, His power is proven by past marvels. He created the heavens and the earth, and the Creator continues to care. His attention is never diverted from us. We see there in verses 3 and 4, His all-seeing eye never closes. He will never slumber nor sleep. He will always look over us. And then we see there in verses 5 and 6 that God's protection is always available and covers every major area of concern. Friends, God cares for us, plain and simple. And He's not going to let us down. You see, God has proven since time began that He and only He can be trusted to carry us through the adversities of life. You see, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 that God guards His children by His power. Let me ask you a question, friends. Is there really any need, is there really any reason to panic as long as there's a God in heaven? God is in control. We can be assured of that fact. We can know just as Moses knew, just as Solomon knew, just as David knew, we can know that there's a God in heaven. Solomon writes, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, rather, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you. You in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love, loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Jeremiah records in Jeremiah 3 and verse 23, surely the hills are a delusion. The orgies, idolatrous commotion on the hills and the mountains truly is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And friends, it's as true of gas pumps and real estate as it is hills and mountains. It's as true of America as it was for Israel then. There is a God in heaven. He is in control, friends, and we can trust in Him. Let's condition ourselves and our lives to look up so that we can be prepared and equipped for adversity. Number two. To be equipped for adversity, my friends, not only do we need to look up, but we need to look out. Look up, look out. News writer A.J. Hostetler calls it the sucker syndrome. It's what makes us hop in that left lane that's running out it's the fear of standing by, obeying the laws, while others seem to profit by breaking them. When we make self-preservation at the expense of others' well-being our goal, then, friends, we violate very basic Bible principles. Read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, we read these words, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, there the chapter on love says, love does not insist on its own way. Friends, we look out for the interests of others. And so when adversity comes, when the storms of life strike me, let's look for ways to help others. Rather than saying, oh, poor me. What am I going to do? Let's look to help others. Let's look out. It's easy to see in natural or global disasters that there are many others who are suffering more than we are. But friends, even in more routine times when we hurt, we should realize, we should understand that there are so many nearby that are in great pain. And that's true here at Ninth and Main. That's always true. We always have those that are chronically ill or shut-in members. We always have people in hospitals or nursing homes. We always have people struggling with financial problems. We always have people in emotional pain. Widows, divorcees, people whose nests have emptied, those who've lost loved ones, those whose loved ones are struggling at this time just to hang on to life. At any given time, we can divert our attention from our own problems by seeking to be to the service of others. Friends, Christians don't have to wait for national tragedies to be salt and light, as Jesus described in Matthew 5. Notice what he says there in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Friends, we're going to be miserable if we're self-absorbed. Miserable. If we spend all our time playing the blame game or playing the victim, then friends, we don't have any time whatsoever left for compassion for others. Let's stop being victims. Let's stop playing the blame game and let's start looking out. Let's see who we can help. You think about Stephen going to the effort and trouble of preaching to a hostile crowd. He didn't have to do that. But friends, he preached to a people that ultimately picked up stones and killed him because he had compassion upon them. And in his final anguished moments, as those stones were being hurled he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he'd said this, he fell asleep. Do we have that type of compassion? To look upon others and to do what we can to help them. Friends, if anyone has ever, or if anyone was ever a true victim or had a perfect right to blame others, was it not Jesus Christ? Arrested illegally, tried illegally, beaten illegally. Scourged, crucified, and not guilty of a thing. Did he not have the right to play the blame game? He not have the right to be a victim? And yet, he hung upon the cross and he said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't have to die upon the cross for my sins. He didn't have to go to the cross for your sins. He didn't have to suffer what he suffered. But friends, he did so willingly so that you and I could have a chance to live in heaven with him forever. Here we have the multitudes of people that he helped being fickle, completely turning upon him in just a few hours. The scribes and Pharisees constantly picking upon him for entirely selfish reasons. Even all his apostles and disciples forsook him and fled, denied him, abandoned him. But his dying breath included those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So friends, when the storms of life come upon us, let's look up, let's look out, and number three, friends, let's look in. To be equipped for adversity, look up, look out, look in. Friends, when adversity comes, we may experience a variety of reactions. Some of these are unavoidable in times of crisis or stress. There's fear. There's dread, there's outrage, there's self-pity, there's worry, there's despair, there's sorrow. All of these different reactions, that sometimes we may not be able to help those things. And at some point, early on, however, we have a choice to make. Either we're going to nurse and feed those feelings, or friends, we're going to replace them. You've got a choice to make. Either nurse and feed those feelings, or replace them. We can ask, what can I learn from this adversity? Or how can I grow from this problem? And friends, we can also choose to allow God to strengthen us through that thing, through that adversity. James says, let us rejoice in diverse temptations. Temptations that are literally meaning trials. Why, James? Because, friends, in those trials, patience, endurance will have her perfect work. We'll be able to grow. We'll be able to become stronger. Friends, we're giving in to the worst part of our nature if we allow fret and worry to overcome us and obsess with that fear. There's an Ozark story regarding a hound sitting in a country store and howling. In comes a stranger who says to the storekeeper, what's the matter with that dog? The storekeeper says he's sitting on a cockle burr. The customer says, why don't he get off? And here's the application. The storekeeper responds, he'd rather holler when all I'd have to do is sit up. Have you ever known anybody like that hound dog? Sitting on a cockle bird in the storm of life. And rather than sitting up, getting up, he'd rather sit there and holler. Friends, they could pray. They could help others. Or they could trust God, but they'd rather holler. When we think of looking in, we need to think about Joseph, as he is a great example of one who looked in and grew from his adversity. We read in Psalm 105, beginning of verse 16, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Friends, when we think of the story of Joseph and what that man went through, he was cast into an empty cistern that he could not climb out of on his own. His brethren had plotted to kill him. Only one stopped them. That particular brother went away, it seems, to go do something. He comes back to find his brother had been sold into slavery. He sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. Potiphar begins to trust him, only to, in his mind, have that trust betrayed because his wife had thrown herself at Joseph. But Joseph had made a decision. He had looked inward, and he had looked upward, and he had looked outward, and he had decided that he wasn't going to do anything to sin against God. And for that decision, he was thrown into prison, where he's left to rot. But Pharaoh needed a dream interpreted. And Joseph interpreted that dream, but remember, he gave the glory to God. Friends, he had looked inward and he grew from everything that he endured. And at the end, he could tell his very brothers who sold him into slavery. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Friends, when your back is against the wall, when you feel that you've got no place else to turn, you remember this. The back of Jesus was against the cross. And it was there for you. If we're going to be equipped for adversity, friends, let's look up, let's look out, and let's look in. Let's put away our Bibles. Take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. About 20 years after the Portuguese withdrew from Angola, the country's roads, bridges, and transportation systems had fallen into disrepair. While the country was in a civil war, trucks sat beside roads lacking replacement parts that would enable them to run. Bridges had collapsed. Roads were full of potholes. On one trip to Angola, a representative from Samaritan's Purse, an organization that gets money to people in need, he was being driven through this poor, war-torn country to assess the needs. He noticed that his driver made no attempt to avoid the potholes and ruts that characterized Angola's highways. In fact, his driver seemed to be avoiding those places where it seemed that repair work had been carried out. Those few holes that had been filled in. And curious, he asked his driver why he avoided those few relatively smooth patches of road. The driver replied, "Because that's where the landmines are." Friends, most growth occurs and good character is built in times of adversity. Instead of panicking and falling apart, let's choose to look up. Let's choose to look out and let's choose to look in. Who knows how bad things might get? Friends, we need to prepare now. Are you here this morning and find yourself unprepared, unequipped for adversity? Where has your foundation been built? Where has it been laid? Has it been laid upon the sand of sin or upon the foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ? Where has it been laid? Friends, are you here this morning needing the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you here this morning having never obeyed His gospel? Would you come to Him this morning? Do you believe in Jesus Christ that He is the Son of the living God, that He lives in heaven today and continues to live? Do you believe in that enough, my friends, to repent of your sin? Confess Him before men and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Would you do that this morning? Are you here, my friend, having done those things but fallen away? Would you come home? Would you re-equip yourself to deal with the storms of life? Would you come home to Jesus? Would you come now while we stand and while we sing?